For those who are guests with us today, our vision at Linwood is to engage all people to experience Christ and equip them for life. And so I'm in a series of messages about equipping people. It's called Our Baggage. And we all have baggage in life, and we need to be equipped. We need to understand from God's Word how to respond to the problems of life. And the problems of life means that it's created a lot of us to carry baggage that we really don't want to carry. And we have it, but we're not sure how to deal with it, how to get rid of that baggage. And I find that there are many families that are carrying a lot of baggage because the families are distracted. And that's the theme that I want to talk about this morning, is distracted families and the baggage that that has created. And then how to deal with that, how to address some of those issues, be very practical as we get into it. Baggage that creates that is created from distractions, is a real problem in that distractions cause an underlying sense of frustration or anger. And distractions can even be deadly. In studying for the message, I went online and looked at some statistics and to see, how many people have died while driving. They were texting. They were distracted. And it resulted in, severe tragedy. It's interesting that even little children are distracted. There are many articles online about how to help five-year-olds who are distracted. These are psychiatrists, psychologists who are trying to give advice to parents on how to deal with five-year-olds who are distracted. So all of us are distracted. Adults are distracted. And God's Word helps us. I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 because Paul gives some great advice to help families who are distracted, creating baggage in your home, and how to deal with that. Now, remember that I've given you five assumptions for the series that are true for every topic that we talk about, and I've asked you to pray these assumptions every day, and not just through the series, but throughout the year. The first one is that God's Word is true. God's Word is the authority by which we learn how to be equipped for life, how to deal with the baggage that we have. Secondly, God is sovereign. God is in control of all things, and He's allowed problems into our lives for specific reasons. And because of that, we can trust Him. Because God is sovereign, and He understands and knows exactly what you're going through, then I need to seek Him, not allow those distractions to cause me to run from Him, to become bitter toward Him, but to run to Him, because He's the source of hope, because He is a sovereign God. Third, God loves you. And we've sung about that today, that God loves you. Great truth that regardless of what is happening in your life, that God loves you. Also, number four, that God is near you. God is, of course, with you as a believer. That Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But if you're an unbeliever, you're a breath away from experiencing God's grace and God's help in your life, and that He will be in you and with you. And then God is at work. That's the last assumption. Regardless of what you don't see, God is at work behind the scenes, and God is a good God, and God is doing good things. If we see it, if we ask Him, if we pursue that, we'll experience that. Now, God's Word helps distracted families, and let's see how. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. And fathers, do not stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, with that, there are four questions that I want to ask and answer, and some of this will be preliminary before we get into the text. First of all, what are the distractions? Now, the reason I ask that is this comes from you. These are distractions that you're experiencing as a family, and I want to try to narrow down. There are 1,000 distractions that we could talk about, but the first one is social media and how families are handling or not handling social media. That could be a good thing. I'm not anti-social media. I'm not against, the online access that we have, but it can become a very bad thing. It can become a thing of distraction and cause great problems in the family. And in looking at statistics, every person, regardless of age, spends about 2 hours a day on average on social media. Now, obviously, the online experience is very helpful for those who work, the students who need access to information. But from social media perspective, about 2 hours a day just on the social media. So that's a lot of time when you think about how much time we have to do other things. As it relates to social media, also there is the problem of pornography, the access. And that's the problem, is the unlimited access of pornography, 24 hours a day. And, used to that you'd have to be a lot more intentional if that became an issue in your life. But today, it's just a click away. And so a lot of parents are struggling with teenagers who are having access to pornography. But there are a lot of teenagers who have parents who have access to pornography. And it's affecting the family. It's distracting the family. It's hurting the family. There's the question of self-identity when we think about the distraction of social media. Who am I? And so there are a lot of young people, particularly, even adults, going to social media trying to find their identity by what others are saying, what others think about them. Then there is the issue of self-esteem. How do I feel about myself? And who's going to determine how I feel about myself? Now, I'm not opposed to having friends and connecting with friends, but are they the ones who are determining how I feel about myself? Now, we're going to talk about next week mental health issues, about depression, about anxiety, about other types of mental health issues. And again, a lot of people in our church are dealing with these issues. Social media is a major contributor to the issue of mental health in our culture today. So the question you need to ask yourself and your family needs to ask is, do we have a problem? Do we feel distracted by social media in our family? Then another issue related to families that are distracted is education. Now, that may sound like a simple issue, but it's getting complicated. Again, this is what you're telling us, is that there are a lot of young families who are trying to decide how they're going to educate their children. Let's talk about younger children. Do they go to public school? Do they go to a private school? Are they homeschooled? Now, for those who may not know, our family has done all three. We've educated our children in all different types of venues, depending on where we lived and the needs of our family at the time. And that's the key. There's no right or wrong answer in how you educate your children. You have to determine what is right for your family and pray about that and seek godly advice and weigh the options. And God will help you with that. And so I want to encourage you, don't let that be a discouragement to you. But, it's more of an issue. And for those who are grandparents, it may be very easy for you to give a simple answer about how your grandchildren ought to be educated because it worked for you, quote unquote. Well, the culture has changed. Times have changed. And there are a lot more factors as it relates to how we educate our children and the needs of the family. Then you have the issue of college. And several questions that you need to think about as it relates to college. First of all, you need to ask, is college right for my child? Now, my theory has always been get as much education as you can while you can. But that's the general rule. But I've talked to families, and it became obvious that a particular child really did not need to go to college. They needed to go to a trade school. They need to start their own business. They have a very entrepreneurial spirit. They're gifted in that way. And so you have to really think about how much money am I willing to invest as I think about my child. And that's where the crux is the amount of money that is being spent. Let me come back to that in just a moment. But another issue related to college education is my child going to go to a public school, a state school, or are they going to go to a Christian school? Again, in our family, we've been on both sides of that. spectrum. We've had some educated in the public sector and in the private sector in a Christian school. And again, it depended on the child. The child, you know, in talking with them and understanding who they are and their career path, then that helps determine, because it's not cookie cutter for every child. This is where we really find the distraction, the problems in the family, is that we think that the way we parent one child is the way we're going to parent every child, and that's not true. And so when it comes to education, you need to be very open-minded as it relates to what is best for your child. Again, seek advice, pray about it, learn all that you can, and really try to understand your child and the direction they feel like God is leading them, and that will help. But then you have the whole way of how you're going to finance this. How are you going to pay for college education? School is extremely expensive, and it's not just getting into school with tuition and board, but you have books, you have the cost of living, you have extracurricular activities, all the rest, the expense of cars and insurance and the distance of where they live, where they go to school. We've had them close by, we've had them far away. And so that's a major factor in that decision. School loans, do you do them? Do you not do them? Who pays for that? You know, all the rest. So I understand, you know, we've walked through this. And I know that many of you are walking through the issue of how you educate your children. It can be a severe distraction in the family, which leads to the issue of finances. Now remember, I'll say this in a few weeks because we're going to talk about finances as some baggage that we are dealing with. But finances is the number one reason for divorce today. You know, it's hard enough for a godly family who's trying to do the right thing live within their means. It's very hard today to do that. And so people are getting in trouble financially, so much so that it's causing significant problems in marriages. But I'll come back to that in a few weeks. Another problem that is being experienced in families is understanding or a misunderstanding of roles and responsibilities. Now, that's the roles and responsibilities of children and adults as well. Because here's what's happening. You have two axioms. On one axiom, the extreme is structure versus chaos. Rules versus no rules. Legalism, everybody is going to do it this way, and that creates anger and frustration in a family. And, you know, almost a military-type home. On the other extreme of that, no rules. And when you have no rules, you have chaos. Another part of the axiom, another axiom on the graph would be how you relate to each other. Are you overly enmeshed as a family? Everybody knows everything about my life personally. There's no privacy in my home. Versus, we're disengaged. Nobody talks. Nobody says anything. A child believes nobody cares because nobody is investing in their life. So you're trying to find balance in that. How healthy is our family functionally and relationally? And there's a big quadrant because you're not going to have a perfect family. And that there's an ebb and flow to how close you are or the flexibility that you have in the home. And so God's goal for your family is to create and maintain oneness. That's what you're trying to do. You're trying to create and maintain oneness in the home. The enemy is trying to divide your home. And families that are distracted become discouraged and then become defeated. And so how does God's word help us? Well, we need to understand a second question, and that is, why do you have this problem in the home? Why are we having these distractions and the baggage that we're carrying related to it? Well, it may be, first of all, because of a lack of training. And the answer there is get trained. That sounds simple, but you need to become intentional. And maybe you weren't trained. You weren't in a home where you were trained how a home ought to function. So you need to seek advice. You need to sit down with a professional counselor. You need to sit with somebody on staff. Let me give you a great resource that's right here in this room right now. It's the older generation. There are those whose kids have grown. They're out of the home. And young families, they've already gone through what you're going through. They've already dealt with this in a lot of ways. And so you need to talk to them. You need to find out, hey, how did you handle these issues in your family? And they can be a great encouragement, a great source of opportunity to help you. Then another reason there's a problem is that we're conditioned by the culture. You're conditioned by the culture. The answer there, change cultures. Get out of a secular culture mindset and get into a biblical worldview mindset. And one of the major contributing factors of why families are distracted is because of who we're getting advice from, who we're listening to. That we have friends, we have associates, coworkers, whoever, who are in a secular mindset trying to give us spiritual advice. Because a Christian family wants to know God's will. And so why are we going to sources that have no spiritual connection to God to give us the advice that we need? So we need to move from a satanic culture to a godly culture. Now, there are those in the secular fields who can help us when it comes to making decisions about some things. That's going to be your experience when you go to a college campus. And you're going to be talking to people, and some may be believers and not believers, but ultimately, you've got to get an answer from God about the direction that you need for your family. Another problem is peer pressure. Well, we need the right kind of peer pressure to help us. Another reason why we're distracted as families is because of absentee parents. That may be true physically, but more often it's because they're absentee emotionally. And I just want to simply encourage you to get connected, and I'll come to some practical steps at the end of the message about that. Another problem is that perhaps you're trying to be a friend to your child rather than a parent. Now, you need to be close to your child, but you can have a child as a, quote, friend, but they're not going to respect you. They want a parent. They need a parent, and that is your God-given role. So let's ask that question then. What is your role? And I'm going to start with the kids who are here today. So young people, I want you to listen very carefully because I want to help you understand your role as a child in your home. Well, first of all, you're to obey your parents. Now, I know we don't like that word obey, and you certainly don't like it. I didn't like it as a kid. My kids didn't like it when they were kids. No kid likes that word. The word obey. Now notice he says in verse 1, children, obey your parents. Now in reality, this is a very common word that Paul uses. If you'll notice in just the following verse, he says that slaves ought to obey their masters. Again, think today of the employee needs to obey. Same word. In verse 21 of chapter 5, he said, submitting to one another. Well, it's the same word, obey, submit. Then he says in chapter 5, wives, obey your husbands. And it's the same word there. Now, what does that word mean? Well, it's a compound word, and it means to rank under. To rank under. It was a military word. And so the private would rank himself under the leader, the commander, the commanding officer. You can't have all generals fight a war. You can't have all privates fight a war. Somebody leads and somebody supports. There's a formation for battle in the military that assures victory, and God has given a formation for battle in the home to assure victory. God has already given us the formation for battle to assure victory, understanding our roles. And so he says, children, obey your parents. Now, that's positioning yourself under the authority of your parents. As long as you live in their home, you're under their authority. And God has created an umbrella of protection. And when you step outside that umbrella of protection, you're opening yourself up to the enemy. And so that's why you put yourself under their protection. Now, if your parents are asking you to do something immoral, then obviously you're not going to obey them for doing that. But in general terms, in a Christian home, that maybe I don't like what they're asking me to do. I think it's crazy what they're asking me to do. I want to do what I want to do. But God is going to honor you and bless you by obeying your parents. That's just external action, all right? Now notice he says also your role is to honor. Verse 2, honor your parents. Honor your father and mother. This is internal. This is the attitude. There's a season of life where you obey your parents. When you leave home, you no longer obey your parents. Parents, did y'all hear that? When they leave home, they're not under your authority. They don't obey you. But you are to honor them for the rest of your life. My parents are in their 80s, and I don't obey them in a sense to do what they're telling me to do, because they don't do that. They understand that. But I honor them. Now listen, this is important, kids. Hear me. The first 20 to 25 years of your life, they are investing in you. The last 20 to 25 years of your parents' life, you will be investing in them. So what you're trying to do is you're trying to set the stage. You've got to get a picture of what's going to happen many years down the road, 50 years down the road. That seems like a long time. But they've been taking care of you, and one day you will take care of them. So enjoy the experience. Don't set it up for failure down at the end of life. You don't want to create a situation where your parents are old and lonely. And parents, you don't want to create that situation. You want your kids to be there when you need them in the latter years of life. And so that's important. That's why Paul is very wise. God is speaking through Paul about the importance of children obeying and honoring their parents. Now, why is that important? A couple of reasons. First of all, God has given you these parents. Now, kids, I know that you would love to swap parents. But guess what? They'd love to swap kids. They would say, hey, I've had enough of this. I want that kid in my home, you know. And that's sometimes what happens. But listen, God has given you the parents that you have. Good, bad, or ugly, that's who they are, all right? And he wants you to obey them and honor them. Secondly, listen, God speaks to you through your parents. God speaks to you. God, I want to hear from you. Well, many times it's your parents who are giving you godly advice and godly wisdom that are going to encourage you. Also, God has asked you, really more than that, God has commanded you to obey your parents. That's why you should do it. This is in the command form, the imperative form. He doesn't say this as a suggestion. You ought to think about obeying your parents. No, obey your parents. Another reason you need to do this is God is right. He says in verse 1, this is right. Following God's plan is always right. It's always right. Psalm 19:8, the precepts of the Lord are right. So God says this is what you should do. His truth is right. Also, God wants you to experience a fulfilled life. That's why you need to obey them. Notice verse 3. That it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. In your copy of God's word, it may be in italics or bold print. That means he's quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting the fifth commandment in the Ten Commandments. And now this is a probability. It's not a guarantee. And there are many of these you'll read in Proverbs that if you do this, then this will happen. Well, that's a probability. You know, God's in control of all of that. But listen, I don't know about you, but I want to have a good life. And I would like to live a long time. And children who obey their parents, the probability is you're going to have a good life. You're going to escape a lot of problems that other kids are going through because they chose not to obey their parents. So God's trying to protect you so you can experience a happy life, a fulfilled life, and a long life. And also, because of your parents' wisdom and experience, it's good to obey them. You know, believe it or not, they've been where you are. The circumstances may change. The people may have changed. The setting may have changed. But they've gone through the same pain that you're going through. It may be in a different form. And so they're able to help you. Now, parents, my advice to you is this. At a certain stage in life, you need to be honest with your children about your successes and your failures. Now, there may be some things you're never going to tell anybody. I don't matter who they are. Only God knows. And I understand that. But your child may be going through something, and you went through something like it, where you can say, look, I went through this, and this is how I handled it in a good way, or this is how I handled it in a bad way. And if I could go back and turn the clock, I would have changed that. I won't have a show of hands, but how many of us We wish we could change some things. Well, they can help you do the right thing and say, don't do that because this will happen if you do that. So listen, your obedience is a reflection of your love for God. You say you love God. Well, the way you obey your parents reflects that. Notice what he says in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Paul said in Colossians 3, children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing in the Lord. When you disobey your parents, you're displeasing God. But when you obey God, you are pleasing Him. Now, parents, what is your role as a parent? Well, very quickly, first of all, assume responsibility. Be the parent in the home. Your child is not the parent. Kid, you're not the parent. You need to assume that responsibility. Now, Paul says here are four ways that you're able to assume responsibility. First of all, build them. Build them in verse 4. And fathers, do not stir up anger in your children. That could be related to fathers and mothers, parents. Do not stir up anger. Your translation may say, do not exasperate your children. Well, how does that happen in a home? Well, it can be from overprotection. And if you're overprotecting your child, you have to protect them for a season, but if you overprotect them, it creates a lack of confidence. It creates insecurity. So when they leave home, they don't know what to do. Because you've always been there, you've told them what to do, you've bailed them out, and so they don't know how to deal with the problems that there are in life. Favoritism is another way that anger is stirred up. Isaac favored Esau, Rebekah favored Jacob. You need to remember that every child is uniquely created by God. Again, as I said earlier, you can't parent each child the same way. They're all different. And so you've got to pray and ask God to give you insight into how to relate to those children. Discouragement. If we're constantly saying to our child, you can't, they'll believe they can't. They won't. They'll be an adult and say, I don't want to take that risk. God will ask them to do something, and they will say to God, that's too risky. And the root of that is they were told, you can't do that. When perhaps they should have been told, God can help you do that. God wants you to do that. Another problem is control. Trying to control their lives. And what you're trying to do in your home is to teach your child to become independent. To learn how to make decisions for themselves. And during the teenage years, that's extremely important. And they learn how to make those decisions. Let me move on. So we build them. Secondly, we nurture them. Verse 4, bring them up. This is the idea in the language about nurturing, providing care for your child. This is very important, parents. It's not your child's responsibility to nurture you. It's your responsibility to nurture your child. Your children are not equipped emotionally to nurture you. And if you are finding your emotional nourishment coming from your children, you're going to create a really heavy bag they're going to carry for many years. And for you as well. So they're not equipped to do that. Our job as parents is to nurture our children. It's too great of an expectation to place on them. And then he says to discipline them. In verse 4, it's the idea of training. It's learning through discipline. It has to be age appropriate. Of course, it cannot be abusive in any way. But what you're doing is you're developing the moral compass for your child. You're helping them learn morally what they ought to do. Hebrews 12:11. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have trained by it. And discipline, kids, listen, when your parents say there are consequences for your decision, it's not because they're mad at you. It's because they love you. And they're trying to help you understand the boundaries in which you live. And so they're preparing you for life. And they're saying to you, I love you. And that's why I'm doing this. And then finally, we are to instruct them. Verse 4 is the simple word instruction, admonition. It's admonition, but it's primarily encouragement. I'm teaching by encouraging my child. Now, one of the things I want to say in closing, a couple of things, some practical steps. But before that, parents, we need to understand, and kids, you need to understand the stages of parenting. In the years from 0 to 12, you're a coach. That means you're telling your child what to do. Kids, that's the role of your parent in the younger ages. You know, coach on a football team is telling the player what to do, and he does that or he's even going to play the game. He's telling them what to do. And so we need to be engaged with our children, giving them that leadership that they need in those early years. The second stage is that of being a counselor. That's ages 12 to 17. You're not a coach, but you're counseling. Now, what does a counselor do? He guides. And so what you're doing is you're letting the rope out. Now, occasionally, you got to jerk the rope back in. Now, kids, here's what's happening in these years. They're trying to establish a trust relationship. I'm trusting you to do this. I'm giving you more time, so use the time wisely. I'm letting you drive a car, so drive the car wisely. You're going to go to a movie. Well, I trust you to go to the right kind of movie. Now, there may be moments that they have to intervene, pull the rope back in, but you're guiding your children, and again, letting them make decisions and letting them live with the consequence of those decisions. And there's sometimes that we can help them, but sometimes we just have to let them fail, and they learn so much in that process. Then the third stage is being a consultant. That's ages 18 to 25. That's when they come to you for advice. You call a consultant when you need them. And so that's the role that we play during those early adult years. And then they become a colleague when they become an adult. That's 25 years and older. Now here's the problem. If you have an adult child and you're still trying to coach them, you see the problem. You're trying to tell them what to do, then it's going to create a distraction and create baggage in the family. Now let me give you some practical steps for your family. First of all, attack the distraction. Attack it. Be intentional and create focus. And so I want to help you do that in a practical way. First of all, I want to encourage you, this is for young families, all right? Older families, you'll understand why I'm saying this. It sounds simple, but it's going to really help your family. First of all, create a routine, particularly in the evenings. Create a routine for your children. And so what I encourage you to do is when it's mealtime, sit down as a family. Turn the devices off, sit down around a table, and eat and have conversation. Now, if you're not used to doing that and you try to do that, it's going to be chaotic. I promise you. But you can navigate through that. They'll fuss and fight and carry on, cry about it, but they'll get over it. And you just set, again, you're the parent, and you say, this is what we're going to do. And sit down around and turn the TV off, turn the devices off, and engage. Secondly, take baths. Please, please do that. But for the kids, obviously, you want to just move right into the time of bath. And your order may change a little bit on how you do this. But get the baths done. Then they may need to finish up some homework. There may be time to watch a favorite show as a family, something like that. But get those things out of the way. And then have a family devotion. Have a set time of when you're going to go to bed. And then back everything up. And have a family devotion. Now, I don't mean to say be legalistic about that. We weren't able to have that every night. But probably three nights a week, because of my schedule or the kids' schedule, especially when they become teenagers, but about three nights a week, we're able to have a family devotion. And there are different ways you do that. And if you're not sure how to do that, call the office. And we've got folks equipped to help you to do that. But why is that important? It's important because you're teaching your children the value of God's Word. God speaks to us from His Word. Secondly, you're teaching them the value of prayer. I find adults don't know how to pray, and adults who do know how to pray. And many of them learned how to pray when they were children, having family devotions. They heard others pray, and they began to pray. They learned how to pray very simple prayers, but they just learned how to talk to God, and then ultimately learn how to listen to Him as well. But let me tell you this. If you begin to set family devotions, you want communication in your home, get ready. Because when you say, okay, how can we pray? And what do you want to pray about tonight? Well, Susie told me today that her parents are getting a divorce, and I don't know how to help her. What should I say? Or, you know, today somebody did this, and I said a really mean thing, and I feel bad about that. Well, what a teachable moment you have right there. And so dialogue is going to happen. Okay, then after devotion, immediately you get them into bed. All right? And they're going to get in bed and they're going to say, I got to go to the bathroom. Or I got to have a drink. Okay, I might do that once, but after that, shut it down. And here's what also will happen. Be sensitive, because in that moment, your child may say, I didn't want to say this in front of the rest of them, but this happened today and I need to tell you about it. And boy, you don't want to shut that down. You don't want to say, no, it's too late, it's time to go to bed. They have that on their mind, that's what they're going to sleep with. And in that moment, you're able to help them and encourage them and deal with the distraction. Deal with the distraction that could create baggage that you don't want them carrying later on. It's very important that that happens. Schedule device time with your family. Find a time where it's okay and not okay for device time. Listen, chaos creates chaos. Order creates order. Here's what I mean by that. Predictability creates security in a child. The routine creates security in a child. When it's chaotic and you don't know what time to do what, then it's going to create insecurity in the child. So you want to minimize that by creating order. God is a God of order. The enemy is a God of chaos. And so create the order. Also, have outings with your family. Try to do that on a weekend, on a Saturday, maybe Sunday afternoon, that as a family you go do something and you just say, hey, this weekend, this Saturday, it's going to be family day. And we're going to go to the zoo. I think I've shared with you before. My parents would say, it's going to be family day and we're going to go to the zoo. I'm 16 years old. I got three younger sisters. That's the last place I want to be on a Saturday. You know, I want to be with my buddies. But how I thank God today, the bond that that created. You know, my parents, they knew what they were doing. And so, again, lead in that and have time. Have, you know, an annual vacation if you can. And it may be something very simple, even if it's just going to family and seeing them, but be together as a family. But in order for the family to function correctly, marriages have to be a priority. Marriages have to be a priority. And so for those who are married, I want to encourage you to take a date once a week. You know, for Karen and myself, it was extremely important, particularly when the kids were young, that we do that. Because there were things that we needed to catch up about, that we needed to solve problems that were going on in the family, between us, we need to talk about. We need to get our calendars in sync, particularly with my schedule. And so, boy, it just really helped with the order in the home by doing that, spending time with each other. And then other things that you can do as a couple that I don't have time to get into as I close. But here's the question that I want to ask. What is the distraction in your family right now? What is the distraction? You probably already know what it is. If you don't know, you know something's not right. Ask God to give you a laser focus on the distraction that is taking place. And recognize that God, in His goodness, in His grace, is making you aware so that you can attack the problem and experience freedom in that area of your life and in that area in your family. So I want you to bow your heads right now for just a moment as we close. And there might be somebody here who would say, Pastor, my life is full of distractions. I have distractions in my family as well. But the biggest problem is that I'm distracted from God. I don't have a relationship with Him. I'm not hearing Him, and I don't know Him. And today I want to encourage you, the first step that you need to take in dealing with this area of your life is by giving your heart to God. And you may not know how to do that, but if you'll come in just a moment while we sing, our pastors will be here at the front, and they'll be able to help you make that commitment of your life to God and begin a relationship with Him, to have insight by His wisdom and by His knowledge, by His grace, and helping you deal with the issues in your home. There might be others of you that you know, you understand what that issue is, and you just need in this quiet moment to ask God to help you take the steps. Get the help that you need, but you know you need to tackle this problem. And God will be faithful to help you. He loves you. He loves your family. And He wants to help you. And He wants to be that resource to help you. God may be leading some of you to join our church family today. We would love for you to be a part of what God is doing here at Linwood. But some of you may just want to come down here at the front, the altar, and pray. You might want somebody to pray for you. And we want to do that. Father, thank You for speaking to our hearts today. Lord, we pray that we'll respond by faith and obedience now. In Jesus' name, amen.